Well, hello everyone, and welcome to the Satisfied God podcast. Raven Bird here with you. Appreciate you taking the time to listen. And today we're going to share with you part two of the Simplicity of Christ teaching that I did in 2015 during a CMI summer conference. In this session, we get into the distinction that Paul makes between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And I think this may be a way you haven't heard it presented before. Paul is not talking that he is not making a distinction between good deeds, bad deeds, good Christians, bad Christians. He is making a true contrast that is carried throughout that entire letter and carried throughout the entire scripture. So I want you to listen to this and to communicate with me. Let me know what you think, and let me know if it causes any questions to arise in your mind, and we'll discuss them as much as we can. But at the end of the day, discussion is wonderful. Question and answer is great. But my heart and my purpose for doing these podcasts is that your heart would actually come to see and experience the person of the indwelling Christ as he is. And I hope that these podcasts, these teaching sessions are being used by the Lord for that very thing. So we'll get right into this and then we'll chat again at the end of this session.
All right. Well, I appreciated very much what Jimmy said, and it as with everything we always say, and we don't talk about any of this stuff. It's always the same, and it's always Christ, and it directs the heart to see him. And see, Jimmy ended with those verses, and in John, and I thought he was going to another part, but he went to there. But in John 5, of course, Jesus says, "You search the Scripture," and he's saying, "You do. You search the Scripture." That's not a command for them to do it. It's saying, "I know you search the Scripture, and in them you believe you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me." Now, if you look at it in the Greek, it's "they are they that are testifying of me." And it's actually aorist present, which means they have and they forever will testify of me. It's not a historical thing pointing. It's a ever-living testimony of Christ. And he goes on and says, and you believe, he says, "I do not bring a judgment against you because you won't come to me. Moses judges you because he wrote of me." And what I begin to see in that is, this isn't what I'm going to say, but this is very important. Anytime we go here and assume we understand, and assume we know Christ because of this, this testimony, as like I said yesterday, the testimony is designed by God to frustrate you to no end until you see him. That testimony is forever a judgment against the soul that settles for the words and never sees him. It's always a judgment against that. It's always a judgment to that which would stop short of the burden, the eternal burden of the words appearing in the soul. And so I pray during this time we do not allow that to happen. And after we leave, we never allow that to happen. But to behold the one of whom they speak. Not as an abstract thing or theology, but as a life that is present and made unto the soul all that he is, and already presently made to the soul the fullness that he is. And we were talking about that some yesterday, and looking at kind of an overarching theme of the simplicity of Christ, and we're going to talk about that more, and we'll get to what's on the board. And Margaret, Margaret looked at this and said, I know you are, but what am I? That's a good answer. Wish I'd have thought of that one. But I want to talk about the simplicity of Christ a little more. And we were looking at a testimony, a beautiful testimony of this. Just a wonderful picture of how God, in his persistence, deals with his household. Again, you have to understand, this is number 16, 17, and 18. How God is persistently dealing with his house. Not a bunch of heathen, but he's dealing with his people. The whole destruction of Korah and those who would stand before God. I mean, this picture is just, it's got my name written all over it. And yours too. It's 250 men. Assuming they have a spot in this picture, assuming they have a place, assuming they have a right to stand before God because they assume they possess something that belongs solely to the one chosen of God. And they stand there with their censers, their garments, and they stand there believing and assuming upon something. And 250 men are in that posture. And here's the one chosen of God. What a picture that is. Of the audacity of man to assume he has something. But guess what? Until you see the one, until the one is the only object that, upon which your gaze is fixed, all you have is assumption. That's all we have. Assumption based on maybe a concrete theology, but an assumption nonetheless. And we're going to look how this plays into it, because this is a picture Paul paints. And I want to get into it because it's beautiful. But what God does is further the process of proving to these people his knowing. What Moses says is, you get all of your men together, and tomorrow morning God will, the word in the King James, it says God will show who is his and whom he has chosen. In the Hebrew, it is, God will know those who are his and basically make that knowing known to you. And he shows his knowing in the putting away of all but one. Where there is one remaining. And I got the phrase from Brother Sparks yesterday. He is demonstrating in their midst the essential newness of a new creation, which is, it is him and not me that lives here, that has right, that has place. His name names the whole thing. His name is the identity of the whole. And that's why he further simplifies their view of relationship with God by now saying, Moses, tell them to bring their rods, tell them to bring their staffs, and write each man's name on the staff. Put them in the Holy of Holies. And he does that. These are branches. And he brings those branches in. Aaron's name's in the midst of them. It says it that way. Aaron shall be in the midst of them. And they all go in the Holy of Holies. Now we're going to have God's determination revealed. His view of things. How he sees a heavenly understanding. What Paul calls the heavenly vision, to which he was not disobedient, is now not only going to be what God knows to be true, but is going to be what Moses makes known in the midst of the people in which it is true. It is true in their midst, but they must see it. It must be reckoned in their soul, in their midst. What God knows, his knowing, his determination, his judgment, the truth as it is. So it says it beautifully, that, and it says it the right way, that Moses goes in on the next morning and he beholds the rod of Aaron flourishing. Because God says the man on whose the rod upon whom I fixed, the man's rod upon whom I am fixed, basically I've fixed my gaze upon that one, and that rod upon whom I fixed, some say chosen, will flourish and will blossom and bear fruit. So he goes in, and it does not say he sees all of these dead sticks except for Aaron's. It says he beholds Aaron's rod flourishing. And there's no... I'm going through this for people that came in later, but for... He does not see, we said it already, there's no process to this. There was no progression. There was no process as far as, yes, today he saw buds, and then he comes back tomorrow and he sees blossoms, and then he comes back the next day and sees almonds. That's how we think spiritual growth works. Do you realize that? That's how we teach spiritual growth. But spiritual growth really has nothing to do with a process. It has to do with my soul coming to an ever greater grasp of a reality that is already full and complete. That's spiritual growth. It's growing in the knowledge of the head. And there is nothing missing there. There is a full harvest there of all spiritual fullness. It is my soul and my... It is ignorance that is the problem. Not beholding that one. So, when I'm not seeing the fruitful branch, the one living branch, the one fruitful branch, vine, whatever, I'm going to assume I have to bear something too. And I'm going to try to adorn myself with all the things I assume will get it done. And religion is right there telling you how. Giving you all the steps. And God already has in His possession and His view the one whose fruit and increase glorifies Him. And all the time of trying to make yourself glorious in the sight of God, you're missing the one who is. Spiritual growth is where He supersedes everything I called life. Now, if there's a process at all, it is there. Comprehending, growing in that knowledge, growing in understanding, my soul being sanctified in truth. The truth is the truth nonetheless. That's why it's the truth. The truth doesn't care if you believe it or not, or know it or not, or see it or not. It stands as it truly is. But it's always calling and inviting for the soul to partake of it, participate in it. So that's what we're talking about. And then when He comes and He shows these... And again, we said this, and I don't want to get caught up in it too much, but what doesn't happen, our view of union is eradicated here, right? My understanding, what I thought it meant to be close to God and united with Christ and in union with Christ, all of that gets just thrown out of the window when I see this, because notice what doesn't happen. He sees one vine, one branch, and it's an almond branch, of course. And in the Hebrew, the word almond means awakened. And even in nature, the first tree to bloom after winter is the almond. That's not... I mean, come on, man. The first fruit, the first one, the only one in this creation. But he doesn't see that one branch intertwining itself with all the other branches. Holding them close and saying, we're one. It's not what happens. They do not begin. He does not make them bear fruit because they're close to Him. Because he doesn't give them something aside from himself. You see? We're seeing union with Christ, living in Christ as it truly is. Not I, but him. One living in the midst. One life, one righteousness, one fruitful branch, one in whom all the increase is found that glorifies God. And the whole activity of the Spirit of truth is for my soul to comprehend that one, not imitate him. Not offer up something other than, not offer up something short of knowing him. Now, so when he brings out these branches, remember their names, all the names are written on it, right? So he brings out these branches and it says he brings them out and they look. And the word look there means they experience. Something's going to be experienced in the seeing of this fruitful one. First of all, they see Aaron's name is on the only one that lives. The only branch that lives has his name on it. God doesn't do this to instill fear so they will not have the audacity to mock or murmur or complain again. When he says, I will make their murmurings to cease, when they see this fruitful branch, I'll make their murmuring to cease. The word, the actual phrase there means, I will cause their murmuring to sink and never be found again. Why? Because the one who is the source of the murmuring themselves is seen to be what he truly is. Dead. But that only is seen when they behold the one who lives. If you're trying to see your dead before you see the living one, you're going to try to kill yourself. Because every day you look in the mirror, you're going to see, that didn't work as well as I thought it would. I fasted till I'm about starved to death. As you see, I don't practice that. I've graduated from doctors. Anyway, but they see in that fruitful one life. They see everything they assumed they had. They see, and there, when they see that, they not only see his name on the living one, when they see that, then they're holding in their hand proof they're not it. There's still a dead stick there with their name on it. And God doesn't bring out the priest to do, you know, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to these sticks. They're dead and they're going to stay that way. What do they have to come? There's a reckoning here. And this is what it means to truly have union with Christ. He lives. And he alone lives. He is righteousness. And he alone is righteousness. But he is all of that in me. And if I have anything at all unto God, it's that. And the soul is just called by the Spirit of God to comprehend, to know, to grow, and be filled with the knowledge of that glory. And live in that reality. And then immediately, again, no coincidence, after that, God begins to tell Aaron, everything of their approach to me belongs to you. The first fruits belong to you. The offerings belong to you. Read it. He says this to Aaron. It all belongs to you. What does that mean? I have nothing that doesn't belong to him, that isn't who he is in the midst. God doesn't look at Raven to get something he can nod in agreement at. No, he has that in his son. His desire is to reveal that one in Raven. So I'll stop offering up some false fire. Something that doesn't have a place, but I assume it does because it seems good to me. Again, all of that is being, your mind's being corrupted. Remember we talked about deceived, being your mind corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Because when you look in this fruitful branch and you look at it, it almost seemed like a contradiction in terms. The singleness of Christ, the simplicity, which means single or one, which is beautiful all in itself. Now that seems to fall short for some people. They don't appreciate that because it leaves the many out. Not really, as Brother Luma is going to talk about, the exclusive and inclusiveness. It doesn't leave us out, it just leaves us out the center. It doesn't make us the central object of God's view. But the gift of grace is that he has given that central object, the one who occupies his gaze, the one upon whom his gaze is fixed forever, that fruitful one, he's given that one as the gift of grace to the soul. But one of the definitions that I looked at, just the word simplicity. You think singleness, simplicity, one, and you think, okay. But it goes on, and it means bountiful. A copious bestowal, like something copiously bestowed on you. Now that doesn't sound like singleness, does it? But in Christ it is. In whom dwells all the fullness. In that one living branch you see a full harvest of fruit. You see what I'm saying? It's that copious bestowal of grace. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The King James says, "We have been given the Spirit not of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given unto us in Christ." In the, I think it's the Weiss translation, it says, "that we may know the things that are in grace bestowed on us in Christ." It's that bestowal of the fullness that is found in the singleness of the one. I love that. That's great. And that leaves nothing out because there's nothing lacking in him. There's nothing missing in the perfection of his person. And that's good news because that's the only person God cares to look upon. It is that person that is in you. And he doesn't need methods and procedures. He is all that he is. And everything he is in the sight of his Father, he is in you. We were talking, Daniel yesterday morning was talking about the Holy of Holies, the high priest being there. And this branch goes into the Holy of Holies and flourishes there in the sight of God. And you see that. You see that singular one. And he does have the white garments on. And he mentioned it yesterday on the Mount of Transfiguration that his garments shine like white, like the sun is just white. Why? Because it's a picture of the one who stood in the holiest of all as God's view. And it's that one, he says, "This is my beloved one in whom I am well pleased," superseding all of the other. But he stands there as the sight of God in the midst of the people. He stands there as the full increase that glorifies God. And he must come and show himself to the people. And that's what happens here. And we've said, this is the thing that they say after, this is from the Young's Literal, this is the thing that happens after they see that one. This is out of the Young's Literal translation. Let's see. This is what they say. And Jehovah saith unto Moses, put back the rod of Aaron. Again, that's beautiful because that's the rod, that's the branch, the fruitful, flourishing one that returns to the holiest of all to stand in the sight of God. Hebrews 9:24. Before the testimony, for a charge, for a sign to the sons of rebellion. And thou dost remove their murmurings from off of me. They do not die. Moses does as Jehovah hath commanded him. So he hath done. He brings them out. And he shows them, and then he returns the branch back to the Holy of Holies. Now, here's the confession. Here's the judgment that takes place in seeing that living one. Here's the judgment that takes place in the hearts. Again, Young's literal translation. They say unto Moses, the sons of Israel speak to Moses, saying, lo, we have expired. We have perished. We have all perished. Any who is at all drawing near unto the tabernacle of Jehovah dies. Have we not been consumed to expire? That's a confession of faith. Not I, but him. He's the only living one here. He's the only one that has right to this place. He's the only name. He is the name above all other names. That one name names the whole thing. That's an understanding that comes into the midst of the house of God in the seeing of this one fruitful one. And again, I'm telling you, that's the whole purpose of the Spirit of Truth, is to bring our souls into a face-to-face encounter with the fruitful one. It is not about me bearing something to God. It's about my soul beholding the one who is the fullness and the increase that is glorifying God. And my soul living in an ever greater clarity that it is him and not me. I'm not going to tell you what kind of effects that'll have, but it's going to be something else. The transition that has taken place from death unto life will begin to truly be made known and experienced in you. That's why it's so important to realize Paul writing, or I say Paul, but the writer of the Hebrews, he wrote it to the Hebrews. And the word Hebrews means crossed over. Like crossed over from one place to another place. He's talking to a people who have crossed. Who have made the transition. In reality, but most of them not in heart. And understanding. That's why he has to declare a superseding reality, not because it has to happen, but because they need to behold the superseding thing that has come. Or else, they're going to be deceived to go back to the thing that merely pointed to it. And they're going to be deceived to attribute those things and add those things to themselves, attempting to become the fulfillment of them. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, we've got to be circumcised. No. This is what it means to be righteous. And we're going to get to that. But this is the one living, fruitful branch. And this is it. This is it. God, he's making a contrast here. This is Galatians 5. We all know that, of course. We get all in this, and boy, we have a good time here. And it's futile. And Paul is showing the futility of it in this comparison. And we'll see it. But it's very important when we're looking at this, when we're looking at what's taking place, to show how a greater superseding thing has to come into our view before we're allowed are ever able to put away the other.
something greater. I've counted this as loss. This is nothing. This is dung by reason of the excellency of Christ.
Otherwise, I thought this was pretty good. Man, I was doing pretty well. No, you weren't. You were doing everything contrary to the grace of God. You're doing everything in absolute opposition to Him. But you were calling it good, that evil, calling good. Guess what? That's not what you do. That's who you are. Calling evil good. That's me. I'm calling me good, me righteous. And I know it takes a little work to get there. What? It doesn't even take a lot of work to get there. It's not going to happen. You are there if you're found in Him. But it's not you. That's where we... they hate that part. But I, in seeing this contrast and seeing the fruitful one and the dead sticks and all of that stuff, just a picture, man, great picture. I was made aware of an order that I'd never really understood, never really thought about until very recently. And we're talking about, when we just talked about the Hebrew letter, and what he's doing is declaring the greatness, the better that has come, that Christ is. So of course, he begins the whole letter by declaring God, who in sundry times, in all of these ways, spoke in these times to the fathers by the prophets, all of the activities, words, thoughts, dealings of God had one object in view. Now, he has brought those days to their end, their culmination, speaking in his Son, fully consummating his speech in his amen, in the amen of God. When it talks about that he gathers together all things in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, the word there is actually very long, and I'm not going to even try to say it. But it's a very long, that whole phrase is one word, to gather together. And it's actually the word that they used when they were giving speeches in the Greek culture. And it was their summary statement. So he says that at the end of those ages, everything was toward this, with a view toward when God would summarize all things in one. It's that fruitful branch. He's God's summary statement. He's God's final word and utterance and amen on the whole matter. There's nothing else except seeing and knowing and growing in the acknowledgement of who He is. That's the simplicity of the thing. We complicate it. Why? Because we corrupt it by bringing anything of that corrupt thing into it and think, hey man, this will work too. Surely, let Ishmael live in your presence. Isn't there some place for him? No. Esau coming and said, isn't there a little morsel? Isn't there something of the inheritance left for me? No, I have blessed him. I have blessed another. I have blessed Jacob, and he shall be blessed. I mean, come on. This is what it's this contrast. It's the contrast is throughout the scripture, and it's the true judgment that's been wrought in Christ. And it's the judgment of reality and truth and grace and life that comes in the soul, in the revealing of Him. So, Hebrews 2, this order I began to see. And see, we always, and I always did too, I said, man, the Hebrew letter is taking you from the types and the shadows to the substance. And I would always say, yeah, it's taking you from the tabernacle that stood for Him to Him. It's taking you from the offerings to Him. And that's true. That's absolutely true. That's what happened. But that's not the first thing dealt with in that letter. Now, this is important. This is not the first thing in the order dealt with by the writer of Hebrews.
First, he declares how that Son is the full utterance of God eternally, the final amen of God. And then he talks about he is the glorified, exalted, all of that, given a name above all names. He has never said to the angel, he's given a name better than angels. He's never said to one of them, thou art my son. All of that. But then the next thing he deals with is not the tabernacle, not the things of the testimony. He deals with this question: what is man? That's the first issue to be dealt with in the light of this transition from the first to the second. What is man? Because if that's not dealt with first, I will assume those types and shadows are my playground. They're tools to get me where I need to be. No, the first thing that has to be addressed is what man names this creation. What man is the face of this new reality? And we read these verses, and I did for a long time, saying, man, we don't see this man glorified, exalted, and we're like, man, he's really falling short. We got to do something about this. Paul's going to show you that's absurd. That's not possible. So we get on and we're like, man, he's really falling short. Let's do what we can. Well, guess what? That's what he was fighting in the Galatian church right here. Them doing what they could to try to make this. Try to make evil good. We don't see him glorified, exalted, and all of that. We don't see all things under his feet. Well, guess what? That's not saying we don't see it yet, but we will. No, that's saying we do not see it in this man. That's not giving him some kind of goal to reach. That's saying in this new reality, it's not him. It never was. It was never God's intention. What we're going to see is who is the man that is God's intended man. Not me. Paul is declaring, or writer of Hebrews to be correct here, he's declaring, we don't look at that man. We don't see it in that man. None of this do we see in that man. We see Jesus. We see the intended man. We see the man who was intended to be, in testimony shown to be, but the man that was intended to be, the head, the face, the identity, the name, the substance of this new creation. You see that? Man has to be addressed first. Where is my place? Where is my part? That's what we ask. Aren't we all holy like Korah asked? Or didn't ask. He said it. He thought that was true. We see Jesus. Until that is the view of your soul, God could deal with or try to make these things dissipate. Oh yeah, I know. And circumcision's not good. Okay, circumcision's not good, but that might be. You see, we're going to take those elements because we are familiar with those elements, those things, and we're going to apply them to the wrong man. We're going to take a spiritual testimony and apply them to the wrong man and try to bring about a spiritual result. And in this contrast, he prefaces this gruesome picture contrast here by saying the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They are incompatible. They are enemies of one of another. And he ends it with this phrase, so that you cannot do that which you would. What is that? to apply a spiritual principle to a natural man and get a spiritual result. This is Paul saying, that which I would, I can't. This is Romans 7. He is applying the law to the one it did not picture. That law didn't have you in view. It was holy. It was spiritual. I am carnal. I'm not the right man for this job. It wasn't me he was seeing when he gave this law, this command. The law doesn't point out sin. It declares righteousness. Sin is exposed when it confronts the righteousness of the law. Because it was a picture of him, not me. So man has to first be addressed, and the thing that has to come is not say, I wrote this, the order. He answers it in the most comprehensive way. The first matter addressed is not that he is better than things, better than the testimony, better than the priesthood, better than the sacrifices, better than ordinances, promises. The first matter addressed is that he is better than me. The word better there means supersedes. He's better than me. He's better than you. He's better than man because he's the one intended throughout all ages. Supersedes man in every conceivable and inconceivable way. The writer is presenting the comprehension that must govern the soul that will truly know newness of life. And the face upon which that soul must be fixed, not mine, but his. If that is not the case, if man is not first addressed, if the better, superseding man does not come into view, we will assume there is some place for us, some hope for us to get there, to achieve it, to obtain it. We'll attempt to utilize the things, the shadows, the types, the emblems, to become the man that God wants. And all the time we're neglecting our great salvation because God already has the man that he wants. And God, and the man that he wants is in you. It's simple, the simplicity of it. It's not simple as in dumb, down, or whatever. It's simple as in it is him and nothing else. Nothing else. Because in him all fullness is. The fruitful one, the full bountiful harvest of God is him. You guys focus too much on Jesus. What else is there? Well, there's us. There's the church. There's the... What? There is nothing but him. That's the picture he's presenting here. We'll get to it. We'll look at this now. Galatians chapter 5. This is verses 19 through 25. Understand this, what we're about to see here, I don't know if you can read these words. You read them in your scripture. These things, they're nothing alike, right? There's not even one decent thing here, and there's nothing bad here. That's a purposeful thing. That's Paul painting a real picture, real contrast here. Showing you the difference between the fruitful branch and the dead stick. Now, you have to understand the background of Galatians because Paul, the thing he's dealing with here, these sound really, really, really bad because we think these are things we do. We think this is deeds done or attributes or activities that we get ourselves into, you know, fornication and impurities and all the things. And we say, man, and religion says, well, you better not do that. Okay? You know, some people didn't do that even before they were born again. Yeah, Jimmy, he was a good little boy. Man, I was a drunk and Jesus saved me. And that's the whole view of salvation most people have. Guess what? I wasn't drunk. Paul was not addressing the Galatians because they were out there committing adultery, was he? He wasn't addressing the Galatians because they were into witchcraft and hatred. They were in adultery. Maybe witchcraft too. Maybe they were. No. Fornication. They were in a very large sense, but not the way we think of it. You know, Jedediah's out there carousing at night. We better do something, write a letter. You know, gambling at the casinos. That's not what was happening. They were attempting to be as righteous as they possibly could. And what Paul is showing in this pretty graphic picture is, guess what, guys? You can circumcise yourself till you can't circumcise yourself anymore, and this is you. This is who you are. Because he's not talking about deeds done or things. He's talking about a man here and a man here. If I draw a head and arms, make it a little more palatable. But these are two men he's addressing, not two characteristics. And then you can look over here and say, well, that's the real bad me, and this is the really good me. So, salvation to us becomes a practice of trading out this one for this one and saying, well, I know I hate people, you know, but I'm going to be happy about it and have joy nonetheless. You know, it's trying to get square attributes gone and circle attributes added, and that's not what he's talking about. That's what religion says, but what he's showing is this is impossible, guys. You can put as many religious activities on this man, garb him with what Colossians talks about, touch not, taste not, handle not, do it all, and this is still you. This is not you at your worst. This is you at your best. Yeah. How do you understand that? That's just foreign, man. What? I don't do those things. No, it's not what you do. It's who you are. It's the source out from which this comes. It's your mind being corrupted from the simplicity that Christ is to looking here and says, there might be a chance. There's not. The cross didn't give it a chance. It killed it and left one fruitful branch. And you're either found. What's hope? What's the hope for this man? Found in him having no righteousness of my own. Because guess what? This is the righteousness of my own, which is by the law. That's why he throws that in there. Because this little phrase here. Let me read the verse. The works of the flesh are manifest. What's that mean? It's the word phanero. We talk about the word phanero with the appearing and coming of Christ in the positive sense. Paul here is using it in the negative sense. And he's saying the works of the flesh, in all that you're doing, guys, in circumcising ordinances, all of those things, what you're doing, because what the law will do is make manifest who you are. That's what it was designed to do, right? That sin may more exceedingly
be known as sin. Not things you do, who you are. This is the righteousness of mine. That's why in Matthew 5, it's Jesus saying, the righteousness, except you have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. What is that? Well, man, they were pretty righteous and they were pretty stringent. Guess I'm just going to have be a little more stringent. No, that's not it at all. He was standing there as the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. That's why Paul says, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, he sees Christ and now his own desire is to be found in Him, not having my righteousness. But the righteousness that is of faith, comprehending Him as my only righteousness. As who He is, not what I can get or become or be. See, this is where the process is. This is what we think the process is. We think there's a process. We've got to work this process to filter out all of this and get this. But guess what? These things can never be transferred. Now we'll say, oh yeah, none of this is in Christ. Yeah, yeah, but none of this is in you. And none of this will ever be you. This is who you are, and this is who you are. Dead stick. This is who He is. And that's the contrast Paul was making here. This is a man who has seen Christ. This is a man in whose face, who has seen the face of the one who identifies the whole of this creation. And in the light of that says, the only way I live unto God is I am crucified with Christ and He lives in me as my only life. That's it. That's life. That's the only hope you got. That's it. Again, very, very, very simple. But see, we love to look at this. I'm not reading that. I don't know what I'm looking at. We look at this as a list of things. We like lists. Flesh loves lists. You know, I mean, the Catholic Church, they have a list of sins. This level of sins, here's a list of them, and here's a level of this sin. Then here's a list of things you're supposed to do to be a saint. So we look at this the same way. This is a list. This is the bad, and this is the good list. And then we measure. And we try to see if we have less of these than we have of these. And so we say, nope, I didn't do that. My wife would kill me, and I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, right? And that's what we think. And we say, well, I didn't do that. What? I love people, and I'm pretty meek and humble. Don't look at me that way. I'm pretty meek and humble. But guess what? You're thinking I forget who said it. You're thinking humanly upon divine matters. So when you say, well, I'm humble, you're looking at what you think humble is and meek. And guess what? None of that's valid here. You don't have any idea what temperance means. And if you think you do, you need to see Him. Until He is the only definition of any of this, and there were millions of words that could be added to it. Until He is the meaning and the substance and the truth of every one of these, you can assume you have any of this, and this is you still. What's the hope? The hope is that we have already passed from death unto life. This one is already made unto you this, all that He is.
But until he's seen, you're going to try to fix this. You see this? Do you see that ugly contrast? And that's why he's doing it in the most vivid of terms. The most contradictory terms he can possibly do, because words can't even convey it. This doesn't even get it said. This is really good compared to what it truly is. And this doesn't even begin to describe who he is. Cross is not and does not fix the bad things and get the good things. And I know that the verse there says, I hadn't read the verse yet. All of these things, these are manifest. These are manifest, made manifest, and the word phanero means to appear, to be seen and made known in its true character, in its true nature. And guess what? You can make yourself up, adorn yourself with all the pretties of religion, and guess what manifests? Right here. God is not mocked. That's in this very same area of Galatians, right? If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You get this. That's all you ever get. Now you may think it's righteous, but it's not. You sow and you work it, and you sow and you work it, and you get the increase of what you're working. So to the Spirit is life eternal. See, when this is the thing my heart is after, when my pursuit is to know this one and not fix this one, it is life eternal. It is the Spirit revealing at my true state of being. Now it does in the King James says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we get caught up on that, man. Oh, don't do that. He said, if you do them, you won't go to heaven. It's not what it said. Take it to chapter 15 of Corinthians. It says the exact same thing, just in a little different way, right? When he's addressing the first man who is of the earth, earthy, and the second who is the Lord from heaven. The one Lord from heaven, declaring the resurrection. What does he say? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's me. I don't inherit it. He is the heir. That's what ticked the Jews off, isn't it? He came to them to show the inheritance and to confirm the covenant, but he did it by showing himself as the heir of the covenant. And saying to them, you can have the inheritance, but you have to come to me. Because it belongs to me. Going back to what he tells Aaron, their first fruits and all their offerings and all of it is yours. And he says to Aaron, I gave them land, but I will be your inheritance in their midst. That's his inheritance in the saints. So we look at lists and we like that. That's a way to measure how good we're doing, how bad we're doing. We think, you know, Paul is here is not pointing out potential, you know. You got the potential to be like this. That's not it either. Not I, but Christ governs this picture. Governs. And this not. It's got your name on it, my name on it. There's only one name here. And this one is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruitful one, the one fruit that glorifies God. It's not fruits that we get or fruits that we bear or whatever. It is the fruitful one who lives in us
that the Father desires to reveal. And in the midst of all of that, we could spend here forever looking at that. But again, this is not me at my worst, this is me at my best. So, I want you to look at a couple of verses too. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28. Now again, he here is declaring Christ in you as the substance of all the ages, as the thing, the glory for which it all looked. That whole age of testimony looked for that glory, and he's saying Christ in you is that glory. Okay, that's true. But then he goes on. He says this, and this is beautiful. Whom, this is verse 28, whom we preach. Christ in you, the glory of God that was expected, whom we preach. We preach him. Warning every man. See, there's a warning that comes in this. And I'm going to talk to you about that warning in just a second. Teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul's not saying we're going to teach you until you're perfect. We're going to teach you until you get this. That's not what he's saying at all. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. I like the way this is said. We, for our part, proclaim him. We warn and confront and teach everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone as having already reached the goal, united with the Messiah. That's what he does. They're presenting them as having already reached the goal. The end, being present in your soul. You've reached the goal. What is his next step? Tell you how to get that or be like it? No, it's warning you. His next step is warning them to not be deceived by vain philosophies and religion that would take them out from that perfection that Christ is, that would make them turn their gaze from that perfect one that dwells in their midst. Because what he's saying is those who would present such methodologies and procedures to you, the problem is they're not holding the head. They haven't seen the face of this new creation. All of those things have a show of wisdom. What is the wisdom? Christ crucified, according to Paul. These things have a display, and they give outward display and demonstration that would make you assume you're living the crucified life. Why? Because you beat yourself and you deny your flesh and you do all of that. Oh, that's the cross, brother. I'm living the cross. No, you're not. You're fooling yourself. You're deceived. You look at this man trying to see this man, and we're going to do that until we are confronted finally with the face of this new thing, this new reality. You're going to seek for something in your face that you have not yet seen in his. And that's the contrast Paul is making here. And he warns against this, and he says, all of this has a show. It demonstrates something, but it's an assumed righteousness, an assumed wisdom. It's not the cross. It's not I, but Christ. It's I trying to get there. Or I and Christ, whatever, any of that, perversion. The subtleness of this deception is that it brings just a little bit of you into the picture. And because you're familiar with that, you think, oh, that's good, that's okay. It's got to touch me somewhere. Yeah, it does. I am crucified. That's a touch. A death blow, yeah, there you go. So, What is the desire? What is the thing Paul sets forth? He says those things have no power to do anything except puff up. One of the translations I read said all it will do was puff up the flesh. False humilities, all that, puffs you up, man. You think you're looking cool and you're just like Jesus and you're just a puffed up Pharisee. But there is a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees, and it's Him. And God desires to reveal that righteousness in me. That's the only hope. That's the hope Paul gives to these Colossians, isn't it? Here's what you need to do. Here's the thing you need to do, being risen with Christ, as those who are in union, and the one who is perfect living in you, the one who makes you complete because He is the completion in you. Here's what you need to do. You need to set your affection on that which is above so He can appear. And when He appears, you will see reality as it has been from the moment you were born again. You will just see it for the first time. And it will begin to govern the soul, so that you can finally do the thing that Paul talks about next. Mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. What is that talking about? Count as dead that man that you looked at to try to find righteous in the exceeding excellency of His appearing. This is the man God wants to reveal. There is no more relation to this. This is a salvation without sin. And that's the salvation He reveals to those who look for Him. Sorry, I went a little over. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these who are here who have a desire to know You and to see Your face. I pray, Lord, that You will do in us what You desire to do in us. That if take us beyond all of the words and show us Your Son, let us see this perfect man, and let us see Him as our only life unto God. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right.
Well, all right, guys, there it is, part two of the Simplicity of Christ sharing. Next time we'll share the third part, where we get into God's rest and how Christ defines and measures the rest of God, and the warnings of not to neglect or come short of such a rest, or by unbelief fail to enter that rest that remains for us who have come to Christ. Thank you again for listening, guys. I really appreciate it, and I appreciate all the ways that you communicate with me. I really do. Just to think that anyone would listen and respond in any way is beyond what I thought would happen, truly. So thanks again. Thanks for that. It really does to know that there's people listening. And not only that, but what I hear from you guys is just amazing, to know that Christ is truly turning hearts to see reality and dealing with souls who are in the midst of religion, who are bound by Christianity, who are seeing and experiencing a liberty for the first time. Not liberty to go crazy, but liberty from the bondage of a self-measured and self-defined salvation, where you're seeing truth. The truth that truly liberates and makes free. That's wonderful to me. And I am so happy to hear from you anytime you want to communicate. Another thing that I want to share with you is I just returned from a weekend trip to Virginia, in Tazewell, Virginia. We had a conference there, a CMI conference. Brother J.W. Luman and my wife was actually able to go with me as well, but we were there for the CMI conference for the that region, and I was thinking, many of you who listen to this podcast really would not think about it, but listen, we are not people who just go to mega churches. There are no mega churches in this fellowship at all. They're small home groups, Bible studies, and things like that that we go to. And they're small groups who meet together on a weekly sum, a biweekly, a monthly, whatever basis, and we go there from time to time. But I want to make the offer to you guys that if you have a group, a Bible study, and you would like to have someone come and share, let me know. I would love to come and share with you, whether there's 2, 10, 20, I don't care. What I care about is that in the place that I'm going, there are hearts that are actually hungry to know the Lord, and there is no financial obligation, none of that. You know, it's always appreciated, but not a necessity, and not anything that we discuss. Or because my heart is for people to see the Lord and for people to hear the truth. That's what motivates what I do here. So I just want to let you know that, because some people would not think of that. Also, it has been suggested to me that maybe there would be some who would be interested in being a part of a kind of a video chat type Bible study. I do that already on every other Monday night with the group in Virginia. But I'm thinking about maybe just kind of putting it out there to you now. If there are people interested, maybe to begin a web-based Bible study, maybe every other week or maybe once a month to start out, depending on the schedule of those who are interested. But on there's a system or a software called OOVOO, O-O-V-O-O, and it allows multiple devices to be joined to a meeting at one time. And it's free to download, and all we have to do is know one another's usernames, and we can have like a group chat type Bible study together and be a little more interactive than these podcasts are. So just thinking maybe that would be something that some of you guys would be interested in. If you guys may be interested in that, email me. All my contact information's on the Podbean page, the Satisfied God .podbean.com, and we'll work something out. Like I said, this is just me bringing it up, suggesting it to you. And if we do this, maybe, you know, I can bring some of the guys that are here, bring them here, and let's all kind of sit here and you sit there, and we'll have a discussion from time to time as well. There's many ways we can do it. I just want to know who out there would be interested. And if you would, I would love to put something like that together, and maybe it'll be helpful. Just let me know. Again, just throwing it out there as a suggestion, as something that has been suggested to me. Until next time, again, guys, thanks for listening. Amen.